Once again, we're going to be looking tonight at the subject of God's love. And last week, we started with the scripture from Exodus 21:15, the setting of which was a slave who did not want to leave the master, and we quoted from Exodus 21:5, I love my master, I will not go out free. And to indicate that he was making this voluntary decision, the slave would be taken to the doorpost, and in the upper part of the ear, in the bony part, is where an awl would be driven through, obviously creating a hole that marked him as having voluntarily given himself to that master. Even though he had served the designated years, he was then allowed to go out free, but he said, I will not go out free. And that became an example or an illustration of how we, in our serving of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to voluntarily submit ourselves and continue with him. And when we could do something else, when we could choose to do something else on a given day or night or time, that we need to submit ourselves to our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not go out free, not in the slave sense, but just in the sense that, you know, no one stands and points a gun at our head. God doesn't, you know, send an angel to force us into the doors of the church. Or to, God doesn't, when we, you know, think wrong things and maybe something comes out of our mouth that shouldn't, God doesn't make it close like he did the case of the lions and Daniel in the lion's den. And so we are called upon to voluntarily submit ourselves and not use the freedom that we would have. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is a God-man. I quoted from 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And he is our master, and he is very unique, of course. In infancy, he startled a king, and in boyhood, he puzzled the learned men in the temple. In manhood, he ruled the forces of nature. He healed multitudes without medicine or money. It was not required to pay money, as some faith healers seem to have today. He never wrote a book, yet there are more books about him. John 21:25 says that the world would not contain the books that should be written. He never composed a song, but more songs are written about him. He never founded a college, yet he has more students than any other person or colleges put together. He never marshaled an army, and yet he commands more volunteers than anyone. And so this is our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to love our master. Now, do all Christians love the master? Well, there's one sense in which we can say yes, because of the salvation we have, and we've been brought to him in salvation. So perhaps I ought to ask that question differently. Do we love him as we ought to love him? Do we love Christ in the manner that we should? I'm going to turn to John chapter 21. If you'd like to turn and read it with me, John chapter 21. Here in the Gospel of John, at the very end of it, we have that account of Jesus when he met the disciples by the sea, and verse 15 says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now, when we look at this, there many excellent message has been preached on this. And it is not what I'm preaching on tonight, so I won't go into expounding it. But the fact is, Christ used one form of the word for love. And when Peter responded and said he loved, it was a different form of the word. The form that Jesus used was an unselfish love, a serving love for others, a deep love, a constant love, a sacrificing love, different ways it could be described. But what Peter answered with was a friendly love, maybe an affectionate love, but it wasn't at the same level that Jesus was asking. And by the time Jesus asked him a third time, and it isn't that, you know, well, Jesus asked him three times, and in baseball, three strikes and you're out. And so, you know, that's not what Jesus was thinking of when he asked him three times. But one of the things that I want us to take out of this tonight is that Jesus accepted the love that Peter had. It was not the level of love or the extent of love or the degree of love that Jesus wanted and was asking for, but what Peter could do, Jesus accepted.
That's right.
Okay? And that's important because he will accept our love. But through it, he will help us to grow to a greater level of love. He always wants to take us beyond where we are. He wants us to go further than what we've gone. And so our capacity to love him will increase when we love him in the manner that we can love him. You know, sometimes people say, well, I can't do very much. I don't have very many talents and therefore don't do anything. Okay? They'd like to be, let's say, musical. They'd like to be able to sing. They'd like to be able to play an instrument. They don't, but because they can't, well, they don't do anything. They don't sing what they could, you see? And now, not everyone can be a teacher. Not everyone can be an administrator. Not everyone can be, and go on and name them, okay? Whether it's music or teaching or holding an office in the church, not everyone can do these things. But each of us can do what we can do, okay? And that's important because it's from that point that God will take us on to others. He that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And a lot of times people are not able to do more because they aren't faithful in doing the little bit that they can. Now, I want to look at four ways, and I'm not just sure how far we'll get with this, but we're going to look at four ways or four degrees of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. The first way is gratefully. This is the beginning point of our love for the Lord. By the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we have been made aware of our sin. And by the drawing of the Holy Spirit, we have repented And we have been released from the rightful condemnation that we deserve because of our sin. And that's through the provision of Christ as our sin bearer. And he shows us the release from the condemnation. And we confessed our sin. We received him into our heart and gave him our life, and love began.
Amen.
But you see, 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. That's right. You see? And so this is a grateful love. Paul's words in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It's a familiar passage. Galatians 2 and verse 20. He says, Paul the apostle says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And this is an example of the gratitude of love. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, and so now I love him. An unnamed missionary made the following statement. If Jesus Christ died that Calvary death for me, then no sacrifice can ever be too great that I can make for him. The sort of thing you'd expect to hear from a missionary, huh?
Right.
But it's also something that needs to be in our life as well. When David Livingston was in his younger years, he made the statement, I will place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of Christ. And so if anything he had or was did not have a value in regards to the kingdom of Christ, then he did not value it. And we need the same. Now, we all have an everyday, what I call ordinary life to live, made up of the routine activities of a day and responsibilities of a day. But even all of them, you see, needs to be done in light of the cross of Christ. We need to realize that when we're standing at the sink washing dishes, when you're standing at a workbench, at a place of employment, or when you're walking through a grocery store shopping, we're not, you know, how many people are in a given store? 25, 30 people in a large grocery store? You're just one of them. But you see, we're there as a representative of Christ. And therefore, we need to act like, conduct ourselves as a child of God. Many times, there won't be a visible difference between us and another shopper. But there are times when there is. And that's the times when our light needs to shine so that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. A Moravian missionary named Dober is recorded as saying that he went to the black people of the St. Thomas Island down in the Caribbean. But he was told he'd never reach the slaves because he was free. And so he sold himself into slavery so that living amongst them, he could reach them with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. I don't know that God expects that of each of us. Well, I don't believe he does. But what is it that we would be willing to do for our lives that would demonstrate that we're sold out to God? There was an African girl I read who sold herself into slavery so that with the price of her market value, she could have the gospel sent to other people in her tribe. Yeah. Makes us stop and think, doesn't it? And how little sometimes we are willing to sacrifice. Certainly nothing to that extent. This is gratitude love. These are examples, illustrations of people who had a deep gratitude for the love that God had given to them. It's a necessary kind of love, but it is only one kind of love. The second one is that of responding love. We start by loving Christ gratefully, but as we make progress in the Christian life, we learn to love Christ in return. When growing spiritually, we become aware of the ongoing nature of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are grateful that He forgave us. We are grateful that He saved us. But as we grow in grace, we realize this is a deepening and strengthening relationship with Himself that He's given to us. And so we return His daily love by our daily loving Him. By our daily loving Him. And then that causes us to be Christ conscious rather than self-conscious. So that when we face an experience, an event, a choice, a decision, a whatever in life. Now, is it what we think? What we want? What we're comfortable with? Or are we Christ conscious? And what a very common phrase that has become very commercialized. The basic concept is good, but it became commercialized in WWJD. What would Jesus do? And of course, the concept is good because that's Christ consciousness. When we're standing at a store, okay? Do you ever have a bad day? Yeah, well, let me rephrase that. When we have a bad day, and we're in a store, and we're in a hurry, and we finally get up to the checkout, because they have long lines, why in the world don't they get more people here? They got all these registers, and you know, they only have 5 of them open, 15 of them closed. Why don't they get more people here? And you finally get up to the register, and the girl says, "I'm sorry, I must close." And she puts it closed. Now you're already having a bad day. Okay. We must be careful that we don't take it out on her. Okay. Or maybe we get up to her and she doesn't say, "I must close, you know, I'm done." But we get up there and she's just not the friendliest person in the world. We must be careful that we don't act like she is acting, okay? We must be careful that we must not allow our bad day. We must not let that influence us. We must have a Christ consciousness. The believer delights, who is Christ conscious, delights more in Jesus and His approval than in self-satisfaction. And, you know, I've spoken this several times, and if I'm repeating myself here, sort of excuse me, the reason I say sort of, because it's truth that bears repeating. But, you know, God's goal for us is not happiness, it's holiness.
Right.
Now, as we become like Jesus and are more holy and godly in our living, our peace and satisfaction and joy and happiness will happen.
Right.
But when we focus on acting and reacting so that we're happy, we'll miss out and lose the very thing that we're trying to get. And so God's goal is for us to be holy. Life's living begins to extend beyond 60 minutes or 24 hours or 7 days or 12 months. In other words, we begin to look at life with eternal values. Now, believe me, I know and I understand. Like you young people at school, okay? You're going through the routine of a day. You're going through the routine of a class. And things happen. And you're not sitting there thinking to yourself, oh, what are the eternal values of this class? Okay? I'm old, but I'm not dead. I understand. In the same way with us. As we go throughout our day, we're just doing what we usually do. And you know, we're not always consciously thinking about how to act or react and so on. But that's just the point. We need to be in our relationship with Christ so focused on Him that Christ consciousness is something that just comes out of us. And just about the time you think you might be experiencing that, I guarantee you, something will happen that helps you to know there's lots of room to grow.
Yep.
But we do need to develop in our relationship with Jesus. You know, in the Bible it talks about Jonathan and David and the great relationship they had. And how about Ruth and Naomi? My, those are both examples of a great relationship that those individuals had with each other. And that's the kind of relationship we need to have with our Savior. You know, blessed are they, he told Thomas, who have not seen and yet believed. And even though we have not seen him, we must grow in our understanding and our relationship with Christ beyond just the factual head knowledge to where we have a sense of Him and His presence and loving Him. So we gratefully love Christ and we respondingly love Christ. We respond to Him. We return to Him the love that He gives to us. In other words, we love Him because He first loved us. And then the third level of love, and I say third level, meaning that as we progress in our relationship with Christ, our love increases. It doesn't mean that, oh, we've reached the third level, so now we don't need one and two. No, they stay. It just all expands, okay? But this is adoring love. This is an even greater love. It's a deeper love. By this, we love Him, not just because of what He has done in saving us. We love Him not just because of what He now means to us as we return His love, but we love Him because of what He is in Himself. And with this thought, one said, pure love is the noblest outreach of the human heart. Christ is the most lovable object upon which we can bestow our love. And this truth of love was expressed by missionary Hudson Taylor in a hymn that he wrote. I'm not sure, did he write it or was it one that he loved? Well, anyway, let me quote it. Jesus, I am resting. And I didn't get here soon enough to see if it's in our hymn, though. Jesus, I am resting. Jesus, the very thought of Thee with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far Thy face to see and in Thy presence rest. Jesus, I am resting, resting surely. And it's a great experience. Now, folks who go through hard times, deep times, troublesome times, whether it's a relationship experience, whether it's a health matter, sometimes a financial struggle that we go through. But when we go through something that causes us to be absolutely cast on the Lord, as Peter says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. When you just have no other way to deal with it. And then, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. Do we adore Jesus to the point that we live in a real awareness of His presence? Do we adore Jesus with our heart, not just factually with our head? It is important to know with the mind, the head, the truth of the Scripture. But that is to give us a relationship with this God-man, Jesus Christ. And we can have a sense of love for Him and with Him, just as we can have with someone else on this earth. Be it a husband, wife, a parent, child. Whatever kind of relationship that we can have. We can still think about it. A boy and a girl. Sometimes they're older and we call them a man and a woman. But they see each other. They meet. They begin to be grateful to each other. They adore each other. They respond to each other's love. And that's how we need to be with Jesus. He isn't just God way out there who somehow forgave my sin and saved me, and now I have the promise I'm going to heaven. But he's a person.
Amen.
He's one who, though we cannot see Him, He walks with us. He talks with us. Songs have been written to that extent. Poems have been written in the garden. This past Sunday we were in St. Mary's. I went to church with our oldest daughter, and she was providing the special music, and didn't have the usual recorded accompaniment. So she asked her mother if she'd come and play for her, and that's where we were at. And she sang In the Garden. He walks with me and talks with me. And that's how it is, okay? And then the footprints in the sand. We're all familiar with seeing that. And the story that goes with it, as the writer of it, you know, I only saw one set of footprints, Lord. Where were you? And that's just like us, to assume when we don't see something as we expect that God must somehow be at fault.
Yep.
Uh-huh. And so, where were you, Lord? And of course, the author well put it, when you only saw one set of footprints, it's when I was carrying you. And He does. He carries us.
Right.
And, oh, you know, let me have you turn to Philippians. Because this is a favorite verse. There's so many passages, it's hard to really pick a ultimate favorite. But this might be close to it for me. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read it verse 12. In this letter that Paul wrote to the, of course, Philippi was the name of the city, and the Philippians were the people of it. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I think you understand it, but it's just one of those things that, as a pastor, I have to say, he doesn't say work for your own salvation. He says work out your own salvation, okay? Then, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. All right, there it is. You're having a hard time, you're having a struggle, you're having a temptation, you're having difficulty. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It doesn't say when you feel like God's working in you. It doesn't say when you can see how God's working in you. God who lives in you will be working in you even when we're not aware of it. I remember visiting a lady in the hospital, and I used to make this statement frequently, and then from what she said I learned and I stopped making it. And it would be to the effect, well, you're in the hospital now, sister. I assume that you are laying here, you have time to read the Bible and to pray more than you usually do because you don't have to do all of the household duties. And she looked at me and she said, Pastor, I'm sick. Because of my physical sickness, I don't feel like reading. And concentrating on praying is very hard. You know, when she said that, I thought to myself, yeah, I understand that. That's how it is when I'm sick. But it sounds so good, you know.
Yeah.
Well, now you're laid aside. Just keep, you know, talking to the Lord more. I mean, just to get through a day is sometimes a struggle enough.
Yes, sir.
And that's when I like verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you. Okay? And of course, the challenge is there for us to pray faithfully, even when we don't feel like it, to read our Bible even when we don't feel like it. I understand that part. But just to remember, God loves you, God works for you, and He will indeed continue to do His will. And so we love Him adoringly. Many people think they are cramming more into life by what they call our wonderful world of modernization. Age of science, inventions, mechanics, automation, electronics, space, speed, mobility. And a lot of what it's brought us is superficiality. Mark 6:31 says, and I end with this. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. We need to take time to learn the emotion of adoring our Savior. Oh, we're not into emotionalism like Pentecostals are, okay? But God who made us with feelings.
Right.
And He wants those feelings to be focused on Him. And He wants us to love Him, to adore Him. Now there's one left, but time's gone. And so I'll begin next time I preach with that. And speaking of that, this Sunday I'll be preaching at Hebron Union Church over toward Cowdersport. And then we're going to be going out to Kansas to have Thanksgiving with our son and his family that lives out there. And so that means we won't be here next Wednesday night and Sunday, December 1st. And then I looked at my calendar this evening and saw that I'm preaching Sunday, December 8th at Andrew Settlement Baptist Church again.
Amen.
So you won't see us for 3 weeks. We didn't backslide.
Yeah.
Okay? We didn't backslide. We will be at church, and just want you to know that. Appreciate your prayers for it. Now, with that...